Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle, the Disciple, Matthew, from what are listed as being chapter 14 and, time allowing, what is listed as being chapter 15. So beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being the 14th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, and straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So beginning again with what is listed as being the 14th chapter. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Herod, who prided himself with great pride on his fame, he hears of the fame of Jesus. And one can only imagine how this affected him. We know from Scripture, Pontius Pilate, when he was judging Jesus unrighteously, unjustly, monstrously, it is stated that he knew that the chief rulers, the chief priests and chief rulers had delivered Jesus to him for envy, because of envy. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the doctors of the law, the chief rulers, the chief priests, the high priests were envious of Jesus. We know, too, that the Herodians, disciples of Herod, if you will, who also tried to entrap Jesus in his words, they would have been envious of Jesus. It's hard to imagine that Herod wasn't as well. A very vain, self-glorifying, corrupt ruler. He heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Why would Herod imagine such a thing? I mean, did he come up with that idea, that concept? Or was he merely repeating what he had heard some others say? Some murmurings, some rumors. This is John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus. This is John the Baptist. Why would he think that? John the Baptist, during his very brief, very magnificent ministry, never worked a miracle. Never worked a miracle. He preached, he taught, and he baptized. And that was the extent of his ministry. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Remarkable. Because if you look back through the Bible, all the way to the beginning, where can you find that to have been true of any prophet? Where? What precedent is there for that? The only thing that you could point to would be the matter of the prophet Elijah being taken up into heaven without dying, without having died, being taken up by God into heaven. But that's not the same thing as rising from the dead, John the Baptist rising from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. He doesn't say Jesus raised John from the dead. He says that Jesus is John the Baptist. Remarkable. This is like today, really, in so many respects. People that are not godly, people that are the opposite of godly, will still adventure themselves into spiritual matters and opine on various things, come out with various profoundly wrong, errant, blasphemous statements. Such was the case with Herod. Herod had laid hold on John. He had had John arrested, bound him, put him in prison violently. He did so for Herodias' sake, the wicked former wife of his brother Philip. Because John had spoken concerning this adulterous, illegal union. John said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have her, to take thy brother's wife as thy own." And when Herod would have put him to death, Herod was going to put him to death, was going to execute John. That's why he had him arrested, was to have him murdered, executed if you prefer, executed for speaking the truth. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude. He feared the masses of people because they counted John as being a prophet. And they would have been enraged about Herod having John murdered. So he feared to do that. The masses, the multitude knew John the Baptist was being held by Herod. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, before Herod and all of those VIPs whom he had graced with the opportunity to come honor him at his birthday celebration. Whereupon Herod promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, as it says in other gospels, even unto the half of my kingdom. Why would he say such a preposterous thing to a teenage girl who's never done anything? Offers to give her up to half of his kingdom. Well, it wasn't because of any merit on her part. It wasn't because of earning it, deserving it. This is not a child of his. This is the daughter of his brother's wife, whom he has taken as his own wife, and who was willing to become his wife to move further up the scale of power and riches. But he makes this outrageous, extravagant, stupendous offer to honor himself. It was self-aggrandizing, even unto the half of my kingdom, to really impress and wow those who were there. And she, this young girl, not a woman, a teenage girl, she being before instructed by her mother, Herodias, she exclaims, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." Sweet thing that she is. Now, in the gospel according to Mark, she briefly leaves to go ask her mother what she should ask of King Herod. But here in Matthew, it states that she being before instructed. Yes, that's a contradiction if you're keeping track. But she says to Herod, this teenage girl, this tender, sweet, darling girl who's a chip off the old block of Herodias, akin to Jezebel and Athaliah, monstrous, evil, royal women who preceded her in the Holy Land. "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. He was sorry. King Herod was sorry. King Herod, who had John the Baptist arrested so that he could have him put to death, he was sorry to have him executed now. We're really supposed to believe that. He was sorry, but oh well. He had to keep his oath in order to save face. He had promised here in front of all of these important people, he couldn't break his word. He couldn't rescind on his promise before them. No. Much better to murder John the Baptist. Much better. Much better to demonstrate to these people that he was willing to do absolutely anything and to be led around by the nose by a teenage girl who is demanding that he murder this greatest of prophets of God. Much better to do that. That's much more impressive to these people. What could King Herod have done? What should King Herod have done? If we go back in the Bible, back into the Old Testament, oh my, we find that those people who would bring false charges against others to cause them to suffer, even all the way up to suffering death, that those who brought false charges or demands, claims against innocent people, that those who did these evil things and tried to have others punished, deprived of their belongings, murdered, executed, that what would happen, instead of it being thrown out, instead of a case being thrown out, dismissed, or what have you, instead, the false accusers, those demanding these things against innocent people, they would suffer those punishments themselves all the way to death. What King Herod should have done, King Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, what he should have done is he should have had Herodias brought forth and executed on the spot along with her murderous daughter. Oh my, that would just be terrible and scandalous and so forth. That's what should have happened. Instead of at the word of this teenage girl who has repeated the words of her mother, instead of murdering John the Baptist, King Herod should have had the evil Herodias and her evil daughter, her evil seed, should have had them executed, publicly executed here before the VIPs. That's what should have taken place. That would have sent a message to these wonderful VIPs that such evil would not be tolerated. That King Herod's word, his oath, which he had given, could not be trampled upon and could not be used to cause him to do monstrous evil. But no, King Herod was corrupt utterly, utterly ungodly, and he just went ahead. He did the bidding of Herodias. But again, he wasn't sorry. He had arrested John the Baptist to have him murdered. John the Baptist's disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. John the Baptist's disciples went and told Jesus what had happened. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When I hear the term desert, I think of places that are not exactly overflowing with flora and fauna. Places that instead of being lush and green are dry and dusty and what have you, and tan. But that's not what this is referring to. Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people, when the multitudes, when the masses who accounted John the Baptist to be a prophet, when they heard thereof, they followed Jesus, but on foot. They went out of the cities and they went to where they believed that Jesus must have gone, though he went by ship or boat. And Jesus went forth from the ship or boat and saw a great multitude that had gathered. And he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed all of their sick. All those who were ill, who were sick, who were diseased, who were afflicted, he healed. And when it was evening, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," that they may go buy food. But Jesus said unto them, unto his disciples, unto his apostles, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Can you imagine? Here the apostles are. And they've been instructed by Jesus to feed the multitudes. This is a bit above their pay grade, as we hear in this day and age. "Give ye them to eat," Jesus says to them. And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are we to do?" We can't. This is all we've got. We have enough for ourselves and none left over at that. And he said, "Bring them hither to me. Bring the fish and the loaves to me." And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. Looking up to heaven to God, he blessed. It doesn't expressly say what was blessed here. He blessed God, blessed the multitude, perchance, blessed the provision of the food, of the bread and the fishes, break the bread, and the fishes and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples in turn gave them to the multitude, and the multitude did all eat and were filled. And the disciples, the apostles, took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. They took up more than had been distributed. Even though these people had eaten to the full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So the 5,000 men, there are times when the term men is used or here and there throughout the Bible, and it is referring to people rather than to males. But here, it is expressly referring to men, to males, that there were about 5,000 men. And in addition, there were women and children. And they were all filled. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, his apostles, to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. To pray by himself, not to pray with one other or two others, not to pray with the group of his apostles, not to pray with the group of his apostles plus all of his disciples and followers. No corporate prayer here, but then Jesus never engaged in corporate prayer. Does that mean we should never? No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean he never did. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Why? Why would he do that? Well, to further discourage any from the multitudes to follow him, I believe. But he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is a little bit confusing because going back earlier, before he fed the multitude, in what is listed as being verse 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a desert place.'" Dot, 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 right? And so now, after having fed the multitudes and sent his apostles to take ship to go to the other side of the sea, of the lake, and having sent the multitudes away and having gone up in the mountain to pray by himself, now it says, "And when evening was come." So evening has come again. Well, that's an error. For those who cling with a death grip to the inerrant, infallible view. But he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And yes, there are those going back a step. There are those who could say, well, that's not an error in the original languages. That's obviously an error that was introduced by translators and so forth. But again, there are many, many errors, some that are very minor like this and extremely minor like this, and others that are substantial. And no, they have not all been introduced by translators. And you can find these errors not only in the King James Version, also known as Authorized Version, but in the Tyndale's New Testament by William Tyndale, who translated from the original languages brilliantly. But again, moving along. The wind was contrary. There was wind on the sea. It was stormy. It was blowing. It was rocking the boat, you might say. The apostles were tossed about in the boat with waves, or the ship. Small ship, very small. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Not walking on a still, placid sea. Placid like glass. With mirrored images. No, a stormy, rough sea, waves, and wind. And Jesus is walking on this sea. And the disciples see him walking on the sea. And they were troubled, and they cried out for fear. It is a spirit. These are his chosen ones. These are his hand-picked men who will lead the church against terrible persecution from the Roman Empire and from the Jewish leaders. The Roman Empire in time to come. But at this point in time, from the Jewry, from the Jewish leaders, and those such as the Herodians, and so forth. But it is a spirit. These hand-picked followers of Jesus cry out when they see Jesus. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Be not afraid. He says to these strong men. Strong, courageous men, he says to them, Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Brash. Peter, if it's you, Lord, have me come out there with you on the water. Bid me come unto thee on the water. If you can do it, I can do it. Right? If that's really you, Jesus, if you can do it, have me come out there too. Enable me to do it. I can do it. I'm the best of all of these. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. He was afraid. This brave man, brash man, who considered himself the best and the brightest of the bunch of the apostles. A man who had considerable self-confidence and boldness and strength. He feared, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O Peter, you of great faith. No, he said, O thou of little faith. If Peter only had little faith, if Peter, who wanted to join Jesus on the water, only had little faith, what about all the rest of the apostles, James and John and the rest? O thou of little faith, Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They that were in the ship, this is the apostles and others. It wasn't the apostles' ship. It was owned by someone, captained by him, and a couple workers or more. And they come and they worship Jesus. And they say, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They have just seen him walk on the sea. They have seen him save Peter from drowning and bring him safely into the ship. And when they were gone over the sea, over the lake, they came into the land of Gennesaret. So one would think this was the lake of Gennesaret. But when the men of that place had knowledge of him, the men of that place, of the land of Gennesaret, when they had knowledge of him, when they knew this was Jesus, and they believed this was the Lord, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. No, not just the easy cases, but all of those that were afflicted with deadly diseases, that were suffering terribly. They brought them all to Jesus. There wasn't a separate tent or room or building for, you know, the cases that he could handle, and then the rest are somewhere else, away from prying eyes like modern televangelists do and so forth. No, they brought them all to Jesus and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Moving on with what is listed as being the 15th chapter. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and I will not send them away. They have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7, and a few little fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. So, beginning again with what is listed as being chapter 15 in the Gospel according to Matthew. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, Jewish leaders, leaders in the Jewish hierarchy. They were of Jerusalem. And they said to him, "Why do thy disciples..." Why do thy apostles? But they say, "Why do thy disciples," which includes the apostles and many other disciples and followers, "why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Why are they in rebellion against the tradition of the elders?" They're not taking issue really, with the disciples, with the followers. This is all to accuse Jesus. This is all to bring accusation against Jesus. But Jesus answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God?" Not the elders, but God. "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition, by the tradition of the elders? Why do you and the elders who preceded them and the elders who preceded them, why do you transgress the commandments of God? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Free from responsibility, free from obligation. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Jesus is not only rightly accusing these scribes and Pharisees, but the elders whom they hold in such high esteem, the doctors of the law, the chief rulers, the high priests, and those who preceded them. "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You great leaders and rulers of the Jews, you experts, you theologians, you doctors of the law, you've made a shambles of the word of God, of the commandments of God, by your traditions, by your teachings, by your doctrines, by your dogmas. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They pay lip service to me, but their heart is not with me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Commandments that are diametrically contrary to the word of God, that break the word of God. And Jesus called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Oh my, oh dear. Jesus, you offended them. They were offended by you. This is his disciples, his apostles, who are telling him that these Pharisees and scribes have been offended by his teaching. This is the tenor of his followers. Okay? These are his hand-picked followers. And they are men-pleasers, man-pleasers, respecters of men. Instead of wholehearted followers of Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let them alone. Do not listen to them. Do not heed them. Do not respect them. Do not pay attention to them. They are blind leaders of the blind. They are unrighteous, ungodly, hypocritical leaders of the blind masses who follow them. Do not be entrapped by them and tripped up by them. Do not be corrupted by them. Do not be deceived by them into following a lie. Every plant, every person, which my heavenly Father hath not planted, which my heavenly Father hath not created, hath not intended for eternal life, shall be rooted up. Every person on the face of the earth that is not chosen by God Almighty shall be uprooted, judged, condemned, and punished forever. This is meek, mild Jesus, whom so very many Christian churches in the United States of America and elsewhere, such as UK, Canada, Australia, the continent of Europe, Scandinavia, so forth, so very many churches, so very many pastors, so very many ministers make Jesus out not only to be the meekest of men, which was a description that was applied to Moses in the Old Testament, but even to be less than manly. And here is Jesus saying, every person that my Father in heaven has not planted, created, called, chosen, saved, shall be uprooted, shall be judged, shall be condemned, shall suffer condemnation forever. Eternal damnation. Oh, Jesus, now you're offending us, I'm afraid. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Peter, who has been without understanding all of this time, are you yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, formerly Tyrus and Sidon, which were destroyed in antiquity for their rebellion against God, for their wickedness. These places that were so rich and had such a commanding presence in the Holy Land, in proximity, immediate proximity to the Holy Land. And behold, a woman of Canaan, described as being a woman, a Syrophoenician woman in other Gospels, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Here's a woman of Canaan, not a Jewess. She is not Jewish. She is not Hebrew. But she cries unto Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord." Not to be confused with the likes in the UK and Great Britain, "Lord this" and "Lady that" and so forth. No. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, if you prefer. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Oh, but devils are just bad attitudes. I've mentioned that to you before, the teaching of various people. I heard it from a pastor long, long, long ago, but he was taught it by others, other foolish men. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." His mighty disciples, his mighty apostles, they come unto him and they beseech him to send her away, for she crieth after them. What a sight. What great apostles. What mighty men of God. But Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." This is meek, mild Jesus. The wimpy Jesus that is presented in so many Christian churches. The effeminate Jesus presented in so many Christian churches and by various authors and what have you. Saying these offensive things. There are those who insist, you know, Jesus, he only said offensive things to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the chief rulers, the chief priests, right? The officers of the temple. He only said offensive things to them. He would never say offensive things to some poor, suffering people. Never. He wasn't like that. He was too sweet to do that. And also, of course, he was very hilarious and jovial and so forth, kind of more like a Santa Claus figure, but a very thin one and young one. But he would never offend some poor woman begging for help from him, would he? Never, never, not Jesus. But he answered and said to her, after she has again said, "Lord, help me." He says to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Referring to this woman and her daughter as dogs. This woman who has repeatedly referred to him as Lord. Initially as Lord, thou son of David. Now again, referring to him as Lord, worshiping him, begging him for help, not for herself, but for her daughter, her young daughter. And she says to him, now, you know, a modern woman, a contemporary woman, in this day and age, not just some member of NARAL or NOW or whatever, not just some haughty young congresswoman or other, but a modern woman, a contemporary woman in a Hallmark romantic comedy Christmas movie, how would she respond to this? I guarantee you it would not be this way. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What a response. This woman who is not a Jewess, not a Hebrewess, not in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but whom is nonetheless, by faith, a daughter of Abraham, an unlearned woman, not steeped in Jewry, but who believes with her heart and soul and mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The only reason for her to be begging Jesus, abasing herself, worshiping Jesus, is because she believes with her whole being that he is God the Son, even though he didn't go about claiming to be. She has believed on him, and she has cast her lot upon him. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Now look as much as you will, look as you might, you will never, ever find Jesus ascribe greatness of faith to any of his followers, his disciples, his apostles. Never. He doesn't ascribe it to Mary, his mother. He doesn't ascribe it to Mary, the sister of Lazarus. He doesn't ascribe it to Mary Magdalena. He doesn't ascribe it to any of his apostles, any of his disciples. Never. When he refers to their faith, he refers to their little faith, their paucity of faith, their dearth of faith, if he refers to their faith. But this woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman, whom he has just referred to as being a dog, and her daughter along with her, he says, "O woman, great is thy faith." God has tested and tried, and you could say tempted, this woman. Has allowed her daughter to be possessed with a devil and to be greatly afflicted by this demon, by this devil, or demons or devils, unclean spirits, evil spirits. and has tested this woman by refusing her, by rebuffing her, by offending her, by insulting her, abasing her publicly. And she has humbled herself before the Lord God Almighty and chosen him as her master and savior, though he has not extended to her a loving invitation, but rebukes. But now he lifts her up. Now, he honors her before all of his apostles, his great, mighty, handpicked men, and his disciples. O woman, great is thy faith. In stark contrast with his words to Peter, whom the Roman Catholic abomination claims as their founder, O thou of little faith, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, he restored them, he made them whole. Those who had been wounded and maimed, those who were lame, paralytic, crippled, those who were dumb, mute, those who were blind, and many others. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. They didn't worship some cheap, tawdry televangelist. They didn't pour out their riches to some obscene excuse of a servant of God. They worshiped the God of Israel. And these who were healed, who were made whole, who were restored, included people who had suffered terrible maiming, wounds, injuries, medical treatments. Leprosy, perchance, and so forth. They glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. He's already demonstrated his compassion on the multitude. He's healed them. He's made them whole. He's restored them. But now he calls his great men of faith, you know, his great men of very, very little faith and very little spiritual insight, calls them unto him and he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. The multitude before of 5,000 men, in addition to women and children whom he fed, that was seemingly only for a day that they were with him. There are other gospels and They can differ on these things, but the description in this gospel, according to Matthew, it indicates they were only with him there for the day. Whereas these people, they were with him for 3 days. They continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way, lest they suffer loss, even death. And his disciples, his apostles, say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? This is the same great, hand-picked, mighty men of faith, his apostles, who were present and accounted for when he miraculously fed the 5,000 men and also women and children, in addition to that, fed them to the full with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And now these apostles who have seen that and participated in that, namely in distributing the food to them and gathering up the 12 baskets full, now, such a brief time later, they say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And a few little fishes. So before they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now they have 7 loaves and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. He blessed them. He blessed God. And he broke the loaves and the fishes. And he gave them to his apostles. His disciples, his apostles, and the apostles, the disciples, gave them in turn to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up, his disciples, his apostles, took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So more than 4,000. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. So Jesus' wonderful hand-picked apostles haven't learned a thing. Just keep showing those miracles to them. Keep demonstrating your Godhood to them. And they just, they're right there. They have front row seats, and they aren't getting it. Outstanding, but true. And how much was taken up? 7 baskets full? Presumably, more than was distributed. And again, this is 4,000 men plus women and children filled. But his apostles of little or less faith, his boldest, brashest leader, who shall be the leader of the apostles, Peter, O thou of little faith. And then there are others of less faith, such as Judas Iscariot. But then there are these others, like this woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician woman, to whom Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. How like today? How like today? How very much like today? We have high and mighty leaders of the church, famous ministers and pastors, famous theologians, famous Christian authors, famous doctors of the law and presidents of denominations and what have you. And depending on the, and also non-denominations and interdenominational groups and affiliations and what have you. And depending on the denomination, then these high and mighty positions, bishop, archbishop, and such. But faith in God is precious and rare. Great faith is greatly rare. Little faith, more common. Spiritual blindness and ignorance, very common. Spiritual pride and arrogance, very rampant among leadership in particular. Heavenly Father, Holy God, lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Minister thy truth to us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Make us good for thy use, fit for thy use. Grant that we may be thine and used by thee, by thy Spirit for thy glory. Have thy way, Lord. Have thine own way. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever. Grant that we may receive and have and employ faith, at least a little faith, but preferably much more than that, in Jesus' holy name. Who lives, who reigns, who's coming again sooner than we think. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.